You have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 10. Seems like forever since we've been back in Mark because certain things kept being put on my heart by the Lord. And I said this morning, well, you know, it seems like we finally got back to Mark because there's nothing special God put in my heart. And somebody came up afterwards and said, so God didn't speak to you this week, huh? So we're going to go back to Mark. No, God spoke to me. We're just going to get back to where we were. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17 and covering verses 17 through 27. Let's read it together. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, well, then who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Let's pray. Father, open your word to us now. We come to your word with anticipation. We know that it's by your spirit that it's opened up, and we ask you to open it up to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've entitled today, really, the love of money, but more than that, it's really giving it all for God. Might even be a better title for today, giving everything up for the Lord, because really, that's the issue we're going to deal with today. Yes, we're going to see a man who struggled with the issue of finances. He struggled with the issue of money, and what to do with money and all that. We're going to see that. But really, there's a much deeper issue he was dealing with. And the deeper issue he was dealing with was his heart for God. You see, if he had loved God the way he loved money, money wouldn't have been an issue. And I find that with most, as a matter of fact, with all issues. If our heart is right with God, the issues fade away. They're not issues any longer. We have issues whenever our heart is not right with God. And the money, the finances, all the other things take care of themselves when we simply do what God has asked us to do. Now, again, many misquote 1 Timothy 6:10 when they say that money is the root of all evil. That's not what that says. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is neutral. Money is not evil. Money is not good or bad. It is neutral. It is paper. It has a useful purpose if used in the right way, and it has a terrible purpose if used in the wrong way. And so we can't be confused with just the fact that Jesus is saying we all need to give up all of our money to make God happy. That's not the issue. The issue is, where is our heart? And what is that thing that's keeping us back from God and where we need to be? As you know, money can be a huge blessing if it's used in the proper way. And again, we're going to see this man today who basically had it all financially, we would say. But he was a bad overseer. He was a bad steward of God's money. And God was now getting to the heart of the issue. I've given you a lot, God would say, but you've not given it to me. You've not been a steward. You've not been a good overseer. And that's keeping you from me. You're actually loving what I've given you more than you're loving me. And so the Lord's going to put his finger on it and get to the heart of the issue, because that's really what it comes down to on anything God gives us, whether it be something financial or whether it be a gift or whatever it be, say a personal gift and something we can do. What are we doing with it? Are we being good stewards, and are we being good overseers? Because God has called us to be overseers and stewards of his money. Now, some of us are better with money than others. And some of us are actually terrible with money and very foolish with money. I just came back from, I was in Las Vegas yesterday. I went up for the weekend to gamble. And no, I didn't. But I really was in Las Vegas. And as I was there in Vegas, you know, going to the airport, and I saw all these casinos and all these things. And I'm even in the airport. I mean, you get off the plane and there's like slot machines waiting on you, and you go to get on the plane, there's slot machines between you and the gates. Everywhere you turn, there's choices to make with your money. And you can see the love of money, the greed of money, how people are putting their whole lives on the line to try to somehow find happiness through money. It's not found there. And again, some of you I know are probably saying, yeah, I'd like to try for a while. But the bottom line is, for a while it may satisfy, but it will never satisfy the heart, because nothing can satisfy the heart but the Lord. But it was interesting to see what a grip money can have on you, even to the point of, again, there was this guy there that was, I was listening to the announcement. They were like, you know, I'll just make up a name because I don't remember the guy's name. But Scott Johnson, Scott and Linda Johnson, the plane is ready to depart. We want an on-time departure. Could you please report to gate 4? You know, Scott and Linda Johnson, please report to gate 4. We're waiting, whatever, we're waiting on you. We want an on-time departure. I don't know if they knew they were there or just given the last car, whatever it was. But all of a sudden, this woman comes running by. She says, Scott, they're waiting on us. And he's there at the slot machine going, I know, come on. He's putting slots in, waiting to go. He's holding up the entire plane to do his last slots. All he's going to do is lose a few extra coins before he jumps on the plane. So I'm thinking, hey, just give them to me and get on the plane, all right? I'll take them. I'm not going to play, but you're just going to throw them away. So give them to me. I'll take them. But guys, that's the trap that money has on us or anything else. And again, today we are going to be talking about the issue of money, but understand, money's only one of any number of issues that can trap us. Again, you've heard me use the example. In some countries, the way they catch monkeys, they put rice or food inside a cage, and the monkeys will come up to a cage, and they stick their hand in, and it's just tight enough where their little hand can sneak through the bars. But if they make a fist or anything, they can't get their hand back out. They reach in, they grab onto the food, and they go, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. Here they come. They're coming to catch me. And the monkey will scream and everything as they're coming to catch her. And all they just walk up and catch the monkey. Why? Because they refuse to let their fist go, their greedy little monkey fist. They refuse to let it go. And because of that, they die. They either become a captive or they become, you know, basically in some countries, dinner. And so the bottom line is, it's because they won't let go. Guys, how many of us are like that? Name whatever it is. We get our hand on it. We take that little monkey fist and we grip it, you know, and we're not going to let it go. And all the Lord is saying is, look, you're not even inside the cage. You're on the outside. All you have to do is let go and then I'll set you free. And we say, no, I can't let go. You don't understand. God doesn't understand. Excuse me? God does understand. And so this morning we're going to be challenged to let some things go. Now, when I say let them go, it doesn't mean that God's going to take everything from you. What it means is let it go. And give God the opportunity to take your life completely. And he'll give you what he knows you need. And he'll do with whatever he knows he needs to do with, he'll do with it properly. And so again, it's not about money or riches or anything else. It's about a relationship with God. And that's what we're going to see this rich man was dealing with. Well, notice here in verse 17, it says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And notice here right off the bat, this man comes running and kneels down before the Lord. This is amazing when I think about this guy. He obviously wanted Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? We're going to see he wanted Jesus, but not enough. And what do I mean by that? Listen, this was a wealthy man. Some even believe he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, we can't say that because it says that he was a ruler. And the rulers over the people in that day were the religious rulers. So he's a rich young ruler, and notice, first of all, he runs. Whenever you had great money, or especially in the older age, dignity would require that you didn't run. You had dignity. You were to walk. And not only is he running, number two, he's got lots of money. And who's he running to while he has his lots of money? A poor rabbi from Galilee. One whom the religious leaders have said, this guy is nothing, you know, he's nobody, he's deceiving everybody. This guy recognized Jesus as something. There's something about him, and he runs to him. He loses his dignity, so to speak. He lays down his honor. He goes and bows before this guy. How many rich people do you know that bow before anyone? You can imagine they're driving in Vegas. There's some huge, big building that's got all this gold. It looks gold. The whole building looks gold. It says Trump on the side. I don't know what that's about or who that is. But anyway, can you imagine, though, Donald Trump running to someone and bowing down on his knees and saying, I need you. When you think about that, you just kind of snicker. Are you kidding? This is the person who's got all the money. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one. That's the rich young ruler. That's who this was. A man that was very, very wealthy. The language here speaks of him being very wealthy. And yet he bows down to Jesus and very anxiously kneels down and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And the thing that grips me about this is, the really sad thing to me is there can be a great desire for Jesus and even a desire to want to be saved, but the power of the world can have such a grip that we don't let go. Isn't that amazing? It's scary to me to think that someone could run to Jesus, lay his dignity down, fall down as a rich man, lose his reputation among the other religious leaders, if indeed he was involved in the Sanhedrin. And even if he wasn't, giving this poor rabbi, we know that they didn't have travel with lots of money, this poor rabbi, he falls down before him saying, I know there's something you have that I need. And he does all that, and yet he's still not willing to lay down the one thing that kept him from the kingdom. Now again, money wasn't the issue. It was for him. But it's whatever that thing is that keeps us from laying it all down for God. And that's why I think this passage really challenges us to lay it all down. What is it that we won't lay down for the Lord? No matter how badly he wanted it, it was an inside issue. He did all the right things on the outside, but it's the inside issues that Jesus is looking at, and we're going to see that Jesus is going to challenge him on that. Now, again, this is interesting here because notice, and kind of a side note as far as this man's life goes, but I can't avoid pointing this out here in verse 17 when he says, good teacher. Notice there in verse 18, Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. Now, this is very interesting because, again, the word good here means intrinsically good. It means good by nature. Now understand, the Bible teaches that no one is good by nature. Now what do I mean by that? Can you guys do some good things? Yes. Could God move in your heart to do something good? Yes. Could you even learn good morals when you were growing up or maybe be convicted by the Holy Spirit and decide to do something good? Yes. But you're doing your good things based on outward stimulus. Do you follow me? What he's saying is, you're good on the inside. I know, Lord, that you are good intrinsically. You are born good, in other words. There's nothing in you that would not cause you to be good inwardly to the out, whereas mankind is outwardly the only way we are driven to do good. Now, why is that important? Again, because they believed in that day, and you need to know some cultural background to understand why the Lord responds to him the way he does. They believed, and they believed rightly so, that everyone was born in sin. The Bible says all are sinners. Everyone is born in sin. David said, I was born from my mother's womb, he said. I was a sinner. And those of you that have kids can say amen to that. Sinners from the womb. You don't have to teach a child to be a sinner. They're sinners naturally. And so what's interesting about this is that he's saying, you know what? I don't think you have the sin nature. There's something about you, or at least that's what he's implying by saying good teacher. They didn't even call rabbis good. And rabbis wouldn't call other rabbis good. They said good. That word good is ascribed only to God. To God alone. And so because of that, when this man runs to Jesus and calls him good teacher, you can imagine what's happening here. I mean, something, either this man is recognizing who Jesus is for real, or he's using some type of flattery because there's something he wants. We don't know the true motive of his heart. But again, notice there in 18, the Lord asked this question, and I imagine he probably paused and looked at him because remember the background. No one was called good. No one except God. This man says that in front of the crowds, right in front of the Lord. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. See, Jesus was probing to his heart. What did he really believe? Now, Jesus is saying one or two things here, gang. He's either saying, I'm not good, or he's saying, what? I'm God. You know, there are those who try to say that Jesus never said anywhere he was God. It just shows me they don't know the scriptures. It's all over the place. Jesus declared himself to be God right here. The Bible says Jesus told the Jews that he said, my name is I Am. That's the name of the burning bush that God was speaking to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, again declaring he's God. And in John 1:1, the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. The Bible and Jesus very clearly stated his deity, that he indeed was God. But what he's trying to get at with this guy is basically saying, do you really believe that? Why are you saying this? No one's good except God. Do you recognize who I am? And are you declaring me to be God? And so again, this was probing that man. And I think this is interesting, gang, because here's the bottom line. For anyone to be saved, we have to know who Jesus really is and what he's done. And why is that important? Because there are lots of Jesuses out there today. Everybody has a Jesus. You've heard me say this over and over, but realize this. Any group you go to, leave here today, go to the Mormon church. Do you have a Jesus? Of course we believe in Jesus. Go to the Jehovah's Witness. Do you believe in Jesus? Of course we believe in Jesus. Go to the New Age Spiritist. Do you believe in Jesus? Of course we believe in Jesus. It didn't matter. You name the group. You name, you know, Islam. Do they believe in? Yes, they believe in Jesus. Buddhism. All of them. But guys, here's the problem. They don't have the real Jesus. They've got a Jesus that their religion or their group has made up. And the Lord says, I want to make sure that you're coming to me saying, good teacher, do you really know who I am? Do you really understand that I'm God? Do you really understand that I'm set apart from all other religions and all the other religious leaders? Are you really getting it? Or are you just trying to say this for whatever, maybe to gain, you know, flattery or to get it in? Why are you saying this to me? He's challenging him. Because it's important if we're going to come to the Lord that we know who we're coming to. Remember Jesus with the disciples. He said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Why? Because he knew there were a lot of rumors out there. Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a good man. Some say you're a spiritual leader. Some say you're this. Is it not the same today? I mean, watch the news. Listen to people. They all talk about Jesus, but they make him up. They create. You know, it's interesting to me. The Bible says God created us in his image. You know what we do? We take God and try to create him in ours. We say, well, if I was God, I would boom, 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 boom. And if I was God, then I would be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're creating God in your image because you're saying if you were God, you'd do it. You're not God. He's God. He made you. You've got to abide by his rules. He doesn't abide by yours. And so there's this whole twisting that Satan does and this whole confusion. But again, it's important we know who the Lord is and we know what Savior we have, because the Bible says only Jesus. He died on the cross. God in human form died on the cross for us. We've heard it a million times, but it's so important we understand that the one that we have, he was God. God died because we are, the Bible says, born sinners. He washed the sin away, and now the only way we can go to heaven is by coming to him, coming to the proper Jesus and saying, all right, Lord, I know that you died for me. I believe that you're God. You paid for my sins by your blood, and I need to be forgiven. Please forgive me. I receive you. And see, that's how salvation comes. There's no other way salvation comes. And so I love it. Basically, he says, you know what? Who are you saying? You call me good. What are you saying? So he's making the man think. He's challenging him. Are you really willing to lay everything down and believe that I'm God incarnate? But the next thing interesting to me about Jesus' statement saying no one is good except God, you know, a lot of stuff Jesus said flies right in the face of what our culture teaches. And I'm sure it was true for every generation. Sometimes I read what the Lord said and I thought, you know what? He would not be well received today in the world. And he's not through us, is he? Even as we go say what it is that he said and we share his word, he's not well received. They might say, no, it's you that I don't receive. I receive Jesus. It's you that I don't receive. No, if we're giving Jesus his words, guys, it's Jesus they're not receiving. We're just the messengers. You know, I see these bumper stickers that say, I love Jesus, I just hate Christians. Have you seen those bumper stickers? Now, I know there are some Christians that give the Lord a bad name, but let me tell you something. We are his bride. You can't love him and hate his bride. You can't love Jesus and hate his bride. That's like somebody coming to me and saying, Mark, I really like you, but your wife, I hate her guts. I'm sorry, I just hate her. Hey, you want to go to lunch? Come on, let's go grab a burrito. Get away from me. I want nothing to do. You hate my wife? I don't want to hang out with you. I love my wife. What are you talking about? Oh, well, I mean, but you I love. I think you're great in this, but your wife, I don't know. I just, whatever, right? That's like people that say that, well, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. I love Jesus, but I hate the Christian. I love Jesus, but I hate his bride. I'm sorry, guys. It doesn't work that way. What they're saying is I really hate God too. But this sounds important. It sounds like I'm making a statement. You know, when people want to make statements, they usually do it on bumper stickers, and they say something that's kind of like, doesn't make sense. You ever notice that? You know, and this is kind of one of those statements that's like, what are you talking about? How can you hate his bride? That's exactly here. The Lord is saying, none is good except God. There's no one good. But here's my point in this. Our society today will say this. Well, you know what? There's a little bit of good in everybody. You ever heard that? Everybody really is good. You just have to kind of give them the right environment and the right circumstances. Guys, if we don't understand that mankind by nature is evil, we're never going to be able to reach them with the gospel. We're never going to be able to reach them with the words of God. And you know, it starts at the individual level with you, between your family and people in the office. I'm not saying, you know, you go to work and think, you know, you're evil, man, you know. And some of you probably think about your boss going, yes, that's true. He is evil. My boss is evil, you know, this kind of thing. I'm saying all of us guys inwardly. You know, we expect sometimes a lot more out of people. You know, we say, I can't believe that person did that. I can. I can. Why? Because you knew that about them? No, they're just like me. They're a sinner. Well, you'd never do that. Under the right circumstances, if I fell away from God, yeah, I probably would. You're a pastor. Well, I know. But the bottom line, the Bible says that if we don't stay with God, then we're going to get just like the rest of the world. And to say that I couldn't do something the world's doing, I'm deceiving myself. Guys, we are by nature, we are sinners. It's only by being born again and having the Spirit of God move in us. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when the world sins. I can't believe the world's doing that. Can you believe they're rejecting God's word and they're doing their... I believe it. That's what sinners do. They reject God. They reject the things of God. Our heart is to love them and say, wait a minute, let me tell you now why you're doing that. The Bible says we're all born in sin, but God says that is sin. And if we repent and do this, we can be born again and be saved and enter the kingdom of God. And that's how we reach them. How many times do we turn people off by yelling to the world, telling the world they're sinners? Of course they're sinners. And I'm not saying that we don't call sin sin. Don't get me wrong. But we also have to have the understanding to say, wait a minute, I know they're a sinner, but I need to give them hope and tell them about Jesus. And his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness in that. And so the Lord says, nobody's good. except God. So there isn't anybody that's good out there. And again, this is even a mindset nationally. Maybe, guys, you see it going on. I'm going to show you how devastating this mindset can be. If we get away from the truth of God's word, we can ruin ourselves and literally destroy ourselves as a world. And the Bible says in Matthew 24 that if Jesus didn't intervene, we would. What do I mean? Even on a national, even on an international level. Did you guys see some of the D-Day ceremonies yesterday? All these people speaking. I remember seeing the Prime Minister of England, you know, Prime Minister Brown. He stands up there and he said, you know what? This happened in World War II, but the world's becoming a better place because I believe that really everyone is good at heart. And all we have to do is bring the good out. Eventually, we're going to have this kind of world, I guess, world peace and all getting along. That's the kind of mindset that will get you destroyed as a nation. Because that's exactly the mindset they had before Hitler came into power. They tried to talk with him. They tried to negotiate. Hitler, he's not that bad. You know, he's got some different views. Let's meet with him. Let's talk it out. We'll be okay. The next thing you know, 6 million dead Jews later and lots of other people in other countries, they realize, wait a minute, maybe there really is a thing called evil, and maybe sometimes you can't talk it out. Guys, that's called what the Bible says. We are sinners by nature. And if we don't recognize that on a personal level as well as a national level, we're going to be in trouble. I think of what Paul said here in Romans 7:18. Paul said, this is Paul now, ready? Paul the apostle, okay? Paul says this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Now this means intrinsically by nature. It doesn't mean Paul didn't do good things, okay? That's not my point. By nature, he said, nothing in me is good by nature. Now if Paul the apostle said that, where does that leave me? Where does that leave you? And so you understand, you know, the mindset here. So again, the Lord's saying to him, hey, you're calling me good? Why are you calling me good? Do you believe that I'm God? Because that was what he was stating. He was saying you're God. Because Jesus certainly was not saying that he was not good. And he goes on. Notice he lets him meditate. Let that marinate in his heart. In verse 19 he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not fraud. Honor your father and your mother. Now again, notice these commandments. It's interesting to me. All of these commandments have to do with him personally and or his dealings with others. It doesn't have to do with God. If you look at the Ten Commandments, they're broken up really in two different divisions. One has to deal with mankind and how you deal with yourself and each other, and the other has to deal specifically in how man deals with God. He didn't use any of the ones of how man deals with God because he's making a point. You're doing okay on all your efforts to try to deal with man, but your problem, rich young ruler, is your dealings with God. And so the Lord is pointing that out to him. You don't have your heart right with me. You're trying to go and please everybody and follow all the commandments and do good and do this and do that. You need to come to know me. You need to love me. You need to lay your life down for me. And so again, the Lord is challenging him here and getting to the heart of the issue. And notice there again in verse 20, and he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now that's a pretty bold statement. You know, I've honored my father. Never once have I dishonored my father and mother or disobeyed them. That's a pretty strong statement. Never once have I defrauded or you know, never once have I stolen anything, even as a kid. Maybe this guy believed that with all of his heart, that he'd never broken any of these commandments or any of these guidelines or rules. But again, the Lord is making him say, hey, all right, of those things I've done, but now the Lord's really going to drive it home, because again, he's going to show him it's not by rules that you're following. It's by a relationship with me. And notice verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Stop right there a minute. I love that. It's the word agape. You know the word, a self-sacrificing love. And it comes to the idea of a gazing stare. Jesus just looked at him. The guy says, I've done all these things since I was a kid. I can just see the Lord turning and looking at him like, you know better, and so do I. And I love you. And now I'm about to tell you something really hard. And this is what it's going to take for you to attain salvation. Now, we have people like that in our life. Well, I'm not that bad of a person. I do pretty good. And you know what? God pierces the heart and says, you need to tell him the truth. Now's the time to share the gospel. You need to tell him. You know what? I know that you're trying your best to do all this, but the Bible says we're all sinners. You're born in sin, and you've got sin. Only through the blood of Christ and receiving him as Lord can you be forgiven. Otherwise, you can't go to heaven. That may be a hard thing to say, but it came out of love. Remember, the Bible says speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. And now we see in this verse, Jesus stops. He looks. It says he loved him. That gaze there again, looking eye to eye, and he said, one thing you lack. Now, no doubt it was more than one thing that was wrong in his life, but there was one main thing that was holding him back from God. What was it? It was his money. Notice what the Lord says. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. His heart must have sunk like a ton of gold, like a ton of bricks. Can you imagine? The one thing. See, what's interesting, back in the language, I forgot to point this out to you. In the original language, when he said, Lord, what must I do? He said this literally, what one thing must I do to be saved? What one thing? Is there something? I know something's wrong. I'm following the law, but something's wrong. My heart is not right. There's something not right. What is it? And he says, this one thing. He says, all right, you want to know what the one thing is? The one thing that's between you and God is you love money more than you love me. Now, guys, you can plug anything in that slot you want. It could be a love of, you name it, a love of whatever. Put it in that slot. If that is between you and God, that one thing is keeping you from the kingdom of God. And the sobering thing to me on this is that one thing in our life, even if we seek the God anxiously, even if we run to church, even if we fall on our knees, even if we say, what must I do to be saved? Even if we truly seek Jesus out like this man did, one thing can keep us from the kingdom of God. That's scary to me. Because what that's saying is, if you're not willing to lay down everything for the Lord, to lay it down, he says, you can't have me. You've got to lay it down. You've got to give your life to me completely. And so this was the thing that was blocking him. It was this love of money. He thought he had everything else down. He was doing all of his religion and stuff. But again, this one thing. And let me just say this. Although money was an issue for him, it wasn't so much the money as it was the love of money. And it's not so much money that God is saying to all of us here today, you've got to lay everything down to make God happy financially. He's not saying that. Here's the question, and I challenge you with this morning. What one thing is keeping you from the kingdom of God? Now, this goes two ways. If you're an unbeliever, it's keeping you from the kingdom of God. It could just be one thing keeping you out of heaven. If you're a believer, let me ask you this question. What one thing is keeping you from being fully obedient to the Lord? What one thing is keeping God from being able to pour his blessing out on you the way he wants? Is there something in your life that needs to be removed? And that's the challenge that God is giving him, and really that's the challenge that God is giving us. That's kind of scary to me to think, hey, one thing could keep us out. The exciting thing is one thing can cover everything, and that is believing in the blood of Jesus on the cross. If you do that one thing, all the others are taken care of. Because now your mind can begin to wonder, oh no, what one thing am I doing? Now, wait a minute. If you're in Christ, you're already there. You just need to get right with God and give him everything. If you're not in Christ, it's going to be not just one thing that keeps you from heaven. It's your life. It's everything. There may be one main thing stopping you from making that decision. Oh, I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to not look cool anymore, whatever the case might be. But the bottom line is, there's one thing that covers all of it. It's the blood of Christ. Receiving Jesus as Lord. Have you done that? You know, God loves you. Has anybody just told you recently God loves you? He loves you. And he laid his life down for you. He's madly in love with his bride. He wants you to be a part of his bride. He wants you to be in the kingdom of God. You know, again, I do weddings on a regular basis, and I see the gaze that the guy has at the look of the bride coming down through there. That's the gaze the Lord has on you. He desires you. He wants you, and he loves you, but you've got to come to him. Jesus said you can't serve God and money. And again, but it could be any one thing that you're trying to serve. Is there one thing keeping you from the Lord? And so the Lord here again, you know, says, hey, let's deal with it. Let's get it dealt with. Our issues are oftentimes different maybe than this particular man's were. But the true test of how badly we want God in our life is how we respond if God asks us to give that one thing up. Right now, if God was to come to you and say, you know what, I know there's one area, and God knows it and you know it right now in your heart. There's something I just could never give up. And God was to ask you right now, will you give that up for me? Guys, honestly, would you do it? Could you do it? Could you lay that down? Whatever the case might be, that's the challenge that the Lord is giving them. He says, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Well, that was everything to this man. But it's interesting because the language reveals here that it wasn't just sell your things and give them away. He was saying, I'm asking you to do it right now. The word there is immediately in the language. I want you to do it right now. And why was the Lord asking him to do it right now? Because he knows what we're like. If we pause and if we wait, we'll talk ourselves out of it. Right now, if you're being convicted to lay everything down for the Lord, do it right now, even before we're done with this service, but definitely do it before you walk out those back doors, because the moment you walk out those back doors, you're going to start reasoning, you know, why it is that you don't need to do it, and again, your heart's going to be hardened. I saw this couple on the news here this last week. Maybe you saw it. They were scuba diving, and it's one of those stories where the current takes them away, and they lost their boat. This is a really sad one. They actually saw their boat, but the current was so strong they couldn't get to it. And it kept pulling them miles and miles away. And they had to spend the night, 24 hours, they're awake, floating in the ocean, 20 miles off the Florida coast down there in the Gulf of Mexico. Now, that's not something I want to be doing. I don't know about you. I mean, everything that would happen, they'd just bump into each other. They'd be freaking out. And it was interesting to me in the interview because they asked the guy, they said, so what did you do during all that time? He said, oh, we made all these promises about what we would do if we made it through this. You know, and we did this and we did that. And how many of us find ourselves in a life and death situation or maybe a very perilous situation and we start making all these promises and what happens? Time goes by. Do we keep all those promises? We don't, do we? That's why the Lord is saying to him, look, right now, immediately, if there's something that's blocking you, he says, I'm telling you what it is. If it's blocking you, deal with it right now, because if you don't deal with it right now, you're not going to deal with it. And notice he decides not to deal with it rather than taking the advice of the Lord. And guys, this next verse is why I encourage you, deal with it right now. Notice verse 22, but he was sad at this word and he went away sorrowful. Notice he not only went away, but how sad this verse is. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because his heart was still empty. You see, he ran to Jesus with the anticipation that his heart would now be filled. And he left Jesus with the realization it won't, because I'm not willing to lay down what I have to lay down. Guys, are you willing to lay everything down for the Lord? What are you willing to lay down for him? Now, some of you are thinking, hey, but if I lay it all down, then he's going to take something I really love. He's going to take everything away from me. Listen, God is the one who gave you all the things he's given you. He doesn't play games with us. And I think sometimes God will have us lay things down to prepare us for something he knows he's about to take. One of the pastors at the pastor's conference this past week said that he had someone call him up and said, you know what, my husband died. I've got to see you. And he heard the news about her husband. This was a couple they'd known for many years. They'd been married a long time. They were deeply in love. She said, I've got to talk to you. So the whole time he's praying, saying, Lord, give me something to say to her. What do I say to her? How can I give her encouragement? I need something specifically from you, you know, in this situation. And he said, God spoke to his heart and said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he thought, Lord, that sounds so harsh. Are you sure that's you, Lord? Okay, let me hear again. Is that you, Lord? And he said, over and over, that whole day as he was praying, one verse kept coming to him, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he said, you know, he's thinking, Lord, that makes it sound like, you know, easy come, easy go. How do I say that to a woman who just lost her husband that she loved? How do I say that? But God kept saying it, and he decided, I'm going to be obedient. He said, but I'm afraid that it's going to crush her. And how's she going to take this when I say it? And she ran to him there when they got together. When he finally met with her, she said, please, Pastor, say something to me to give me hope. I feel so alone right now, so abandoned. I'm so devastated at this moment. And she would just really said, just real emotional, what you would expect. She said, did God, you know, is there anything you would say? And he said, God did tell me something to say to you. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he said, she looked at him. She said, I can't believe you said that. And he said, then I said, I can't believe I said it either. And he's thinking, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your heart. You know, he's thinking all these things in his mind. Like, I sure hope that was you, God. And she could tell on his face that he was concerned that he'd said something wrong. And she said, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. I can't believe you said that, because that's exactly what I needed to hear. She said, you see today, and it was a sudden heart attack he had right after he left home. She said, you see, today, before he walked out, we were talking about giving everything to God. And God was dealing with me about giving everything over. And I was talking to my husband because there were things he didn't want to give over. And I said, honey, you've got to give everything over to God, everything. And he said, all right, I'll do it. I'll just give everything over to God. And he gave everything over to the Lord. And when he left, she said, she thought, you know what? I need to give everything over as well. I can't just encourage him. So, Lord, I give everything. Everything in my life is yours. And she said, God did that because he knew that he was taking my husband that afternoon. He was preparing my heart so that I would be ready. It wasn't that she said, I give you everything. And God said, okay, I'll take him. See, some of you are afraid to give everything over to the Lord because you're afraid that's what he's going to do. God's not going to do that. He gave you your wife. He gave. Some of you are probably saying, well, you know, if that works, you know, Lord, take everything. Lord, just take it now. Take everything, Lord. Just kidding. But the bottom line is, God's not going to just take somebody just to take them. No, God already knew that it was his time. He knew that. And he wanted her to be prepared and her to be to say in advance, I give it all to you. So that when she did that, she couldn't turn around and say, God, how could you? Because all he has to say is, I thought you gave me everything. See, everything belongs to the Lord. And so she turned it all over, and God was doing that to prepare her heart. So understand, when you give everything to God, it's not so that he can take it. It's because he wants to have everything. This is a sad verse. And again, notice it says he had great possessions. What a snare it is to perceive that we have so much to give up that we can't give our life to God. What a deception that is. What could we possibly give up that would be greater than eternity with God? Nothing. But doesn't our mind play games with us? You know, I've got all this to give up. I can't give that up. Look what you're going to gain. You're gaining eternity. Great possessions. See, his heart is trapped by this. And notice, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, notice, were astonished at his words. But Jesus said again to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches," and I've got that underlined, "to enter the kingdom of God." Notice, it was his trust in riches. It was his love of money, not the riches. But he's saying those who love money and those who trust in money and trust in things, it's harder for them to go to heaven than to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Notice he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This word needle here speaks of a surgical needle. It's what they put the thread in when they would do surgery for the stitches. It's a very small needle. He said it's easier to get a camel through that than it is to get someone who's got lots of riches in the kingdom of God if they trust in those riches. There's a lot of wealthy people that love God. But if they trust in those riches, what's going to happen? And so the Lord here lays it out. And interesting, notice it says they were astonished. It means they were very frightened. Now I find it interesting, the word means frightened. Why would they be frightened? Because he said that rich people can't go to heaven. Here's the reason why. Understand the culture in that day. They taught in that day, the wealthier you were, the more God's favor was on you. And all the religious leaders were rich. Why? It was political positions they had gained. It was no longer a religious thing, a spiritual thing. It was political. So they bought their way in. They earned their way in. Then they took advantage of the nation. They took advantage of the people. And they got wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. And to the normal person believing that, well, if you're in God's favor, you're going to be rich. These guys must be rich. And you go, look, if these people that have all this money, who are the most favored of God, if they're not going to get into heaven, we don't have a chance. We're in big trouble. We're not rich. We're just poor fishermen. God doesn't show near the favor on us that he does those guys, and they're not going to heaven. We don't have a chance. You see the mindset? And guys, it's interesting to me. That's exactly the opposite. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. I mean, if you have riches, that's fine. If you don't have riches, that's fine. It's the heart before God. But isn't that teaching still prevalent today? You've heard of the health and wealth doctrine? There are people that believe that the more money you have, the more God's favor's on you, or the healthier you are, the more God's favor's on you. That's ridiculous. Tell that to Job, who, while under God's care, lost everything. Not only his riches and his family, but his health. Tell that to Paul, who the Bible says God gave a thorn in the flesh. God gave it to him. How would you like that kind of gift from the Lord? Lord, I want everything you have for me. Oh, I could have done without that one. Why did God give that to Paul? Why? Because he knew he was going to show Paul such amazing things and use Paul in such a great way that it would go to Paul's head. And the Bible indicates there and says that it was for pride. It was to keep Paul humble. Paul said, so that I wouldn't think, you know, beyond measure of myself because of the revelation from the Lord. And so what's happening is God's saying, in order to keep you humble, Paul, I'm going to allow this to happen. Some of you right now are sick by God's design. He struck you. I just wish God would heal me of this ailment. God, please heal me. God gave it to you, for crying out loud. Why? Because he knows that if you don't have that, you're going to walk away. Now, I'm not saying that's true of everybody. Sometimes there's an illness. We come to God and say, God, heal us, and God desires to heal us. Sometimes God doesn't. And you finally come to a point where, you know, we can either just complain and whine our whole life and say, I wish I didn't have this. I wish I didn't have this. Or say, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you. And you know what? I'm going to take whatever strength I have, whatever energy I have, whatever measure of life that I do have, and I'm going to live it for you. And you know my limitations, so I give you everything I can, and let's go. And until the day I die, that's what I'm going to do. That's the attitude we need to have. We don't know whether or not God has given it to us or whether or not it's something that, you know, the enemy has done and we need to pray, or something that just even nature itself, some disease or something that happened. We don't know that. But again, we need to give it over to the Lord and trust in God to deal with, the situation there. It's interesting to me, too, to notice the power the Lord ascribes to money in this person's life. Riches are so powerful that someone would give their soul up for them. Isn't that something? You give your soul up for riches? You've seen the movies that, you know, what would you give your soul up for? And somebody trying to, you know, the devil tempting somebody to give their soul up. A lot of people would do that just to get the riches. They were astonished because if the religious leaders couldn't get in, and that was a sign of God's blessing, they thought, which is not what the Bible teaches, they didn't have a chance. Notice what the Lord says. They were greatly astonished. They're actually in verse 26 saying, who then can be saved? You know, look, if all the religious leaders, if those guys can't get in, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. What an amazing verse, and what a powerful verse this is. Because the bottom line is, there might be some of you that are saying, there's no way my dad will be saved. There's no way my mom could be saved. There's no way my whatever could be saved. What? With God, how many things are possible? All things. Guys, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer and ask God to move and God to intervene in that. And this gives us hope. God can reach everyone. So where does that leave us today? Here's the bottom line. God wants us giving everything to him, everything. My question is, what one thing is keeping you from the kingdom? Let me speak first to believers. Listen, as a believer, is there anything in your life that's stopping you from moving on? Something that's keeping you from everything God has for you? Lay it down. It's not worth it. Paul said, lay aside the weights that so easily ensnare us, the weight of sin that so easily ensnares us. Lay it down. It's not worth it. And do it right now. Don't wait till you leave and don't say, well, I'll deal with it later. I want to think about it. Do it now. If you don't do it now, you're probably not going to do it. That's why the Lord said, do it immediately to that rich young ruler. He didn't do it immediately, and he never did. He walked away. Now, we don't know if he ever came back in the future or not, but the Bible didn't tell us that, and I certainly wouldn't want to take chances and trade my soul with his to find out. But there's also some of you this morning that have never given your life to the Lord. Some of you right now, you've never given your life to the Lord. What one thing is it? It's receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Bible says that God loves you. First of all, you need to understand God loves you. He loves you. And he loved you enough to die for you, to come to the earth in human form, to go to the cross and die on the cross. He loves you. And know that you have someone that loves you. You've got to know that. But number two, the Bible says he did it because you have sin you can't get rid of on your own. You cannot get rid of it. The only way to get rid of it right now is to confess it before God and to believe what Jesus did on the cross was for you. And if you do that and believe, all right, Jesus, I believe it's for me, you receive it. You ask him to forgive you. You receive that forgiveness. You receive him in your heart. And the Bible says you'll be born again and your sin's forgiven. Yes, you'll still be a sinner, but now you're in the kingdom of God. Have you done that this morning? Have you done that? Guys, if you haven't done that, don't leave this place till you do it. So there's one thing that each of us can do. Believers, lay down whatever it is that's blocking you from full obedience. Unbelievers, it's time to lay down the things that keep you from coming to the Lord. The sad thing to me about this verse, it says that he walked away sad. He heard Jesus. He knew what his instruction was to do, but he walked away sad. Don't be like the rich young ruler today. Don't walk away sad. Walk away rejoicing. Deal with that one thing. Deal with that issue. Receive Jesus as Lord. And if you do that, you're going to be born again and be in the kingdom of God. Trust the Lord today. And I want to encourage you to do that. Let's pray right now for you to do that in the Lord. Lord, I just, right now, God, we just pray, first of all, I pray for the believers in this room that, Lord, maybe there's something that's hindering their walk. There's one main thing. Maybe they've given everything over. They feel they're obeying all the commandments, but there's one thing, just one thing, that they're not giving over. And because of that, Lord, it's hindering the blessing and it's hindering their walk in you. God, help them to lay it down today. It's time to lay it down. But God, I also pray, Lord, even more importantly, for those that don't know you yet, and there's bound to be some in this room, Lord, and this many people, there's bound to be someone who doesn't know you, who has not made that commitment yet. God, there's something keeping them from coming to you. Maybe it's because they won't look cool. Maybe it's because they're afraid of what you'll have them give up. Maybe it's because whatever, they think they can't have fun all these lies that Satan tells. Lord, you created fun. You created joy. You're the one that gives life. Your word says you came to give life and life more abundantly. It's Satan, you said, that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But somehow, Lord, they've been convinced that following after the ways of the world is the best way. Lord, right now, I pray that you would just help them. Not when they leave, immediately, right now. Deal with that one issue. Bring their sin to the cross. Ask your forgiveness of their sin and receive you as their Lord and as their Savior. And Lord, I know if they do that right now, they'll be set free. God, do it. Do your work in their hearts this morning and do your work in our hearts as believers that we would, Lord, be fully and completely given over to you and devoted to you. And we thank you, Lord, and ask you to do this work by your Spirit in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.